Turn to Luke 14 as we consider our continue our studies in the book of Luke. Luke 14, I want to try to look at verses 1 through 14, which I've called Confronting Various Sins. Let me read that text to you. Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent, and he took him and healed him and let him go. And when he answered him, saying, Which of you, having a donkey or an ox, or has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath? He could not answer him regarding those things. He told a parable to those who were invited when he had noted they chose the best places, saying to them, When you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down at the best place in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you have him come and say to you, Give place to this man. Then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit down in the lowest places so that when you're invited, he may say to you, Friend, go up higher, then you will have glory in the presence of those who are at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then he said to him who invited him, When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back, and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. The Word of God, and in particular Jesus, confronts us continually about our sins. It's safe to say that if you're not using the Scriptures to confront your sin, you're not growing in grace. Scriptures given for, reproof and correction. When Paul exhorted Timothy to preach the Word, he said to him, Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Someone said that one reason he follows Jesus is Jesus was such a positive person. In many cases, that was true. However, he must have cut out Luke 14 because Jesus was invited to a home of a leader of the Pharisees. He accepted the invitation, but he was hardly a polite dinner guest. It was on the Sabbath, and no sooner had he walked in the door, he saw right in front of a man suffering with dropsy, and I'll explain what that is in a moment. He could have said, Come back at sundown, I'll heal you, because after sundown, the Sabbath was over. But he didn't do that. He healed the man and then verbally confronted his critics. Your outline shows you the three sins that he confronted them with. Jesus confronts the sin of hypocrisy in verses 1 through 6. Jesus confronts the sin of pride in verses 7 through 11. And then Jesus confronts the sin of neglecting the needy in verses 12 through 14. Let's look first of all. Jesus confronts the sin of hypocrisy. Notice the occasion in which Jesus confronts this sin in verse 1. Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the synagogue to eat bread on the Sabbath. Eating bread was another way to say to eat a meal. Since no work was to be done on the Sabbath, the meals were prepared beforehand. The meal was most likely the Sabbath meal, which took place after the morning at the synagogue. Much like today, we go out to lunch after church on a Sunday morning. But notice the atmosphere in which Jesus confronts their sin. Look at the second half of verse 1. They watched him closely. Let me explain that. The present tense indicates they watched him continually like a hawk would watch its prey. He was continually being monitored by their evil eyes. The middle voice emphasizes that there was they themselves did this insidiously with evil intent to catch him. They were watching to see if he would heal on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. Of course, Jesus was fully aware of their wicked intentions. Notice the circumstances in which Jesus confronts the sin, verse 2. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. Dropsy is a condition where your body contains all the body fluid and you become swollen, maybe because of kidney failure or whatever. But the rabbis viewed such a condition as God's judgment. Thus, in their view, this man was both immoral and ritually unclean. Since no Pharisee would have tolerated such a defiled person at their meal, they obviously planned to use him for a sinister purpose. And they were fairly sure that based on his pattern, Jesus seeing his dropsy, he would do what he wanted. It was all part of, set up by the Pharisees to try to trap Jesus. Notice the means in which Jesus confronts this sin, verses 5 and 6. And Jesus spoke to the lawyers, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent, and he took him and healed him, and he let him go. Then he answered them, saying, "Which of you having a donkey or an ox?" Some translations have a son that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath? And they could not answer him regarding these things. This put them in a bind. If they said that healing is permitted, they conceded his point, and they raised problems about their traditions, which had added to the law of Moses. If they said healing is not permitted, they came across as uncaring, so they kept silent. Jesus never broke the commandments of the Lord, but he often offended man's traditions that surrounded and extended the commandments of God. The commandments of God are enough. We should never make the traditions of man, even good traditions, equal to the commandments of God. The man did not take a hold of Jesus, but Jesus, in his great compassion, took hold of this miserable man. And doubtless the man was unclean, but this did not prevent the compassion of Jesus to touch him. Jesus could have said, "Come back after sundown. It was only a few hours from now, and then I'll heal you." This would have avoided a confrontation with the Pharisees, but he didn't do that. He cured the man and confronted his critics. This was surely a dramatic scene for a man who was markedly swollen from edema to be instantly returned to completely normal appearance. Instead of providing evidence against Jesus, the man provided evidence against the Pharisee, and he was Exhibit A at the healing power of the Lord Jesus. The point is, to avoid hypocrisy, we must allow the Word of God to confront our sins and respond with repentance and obedience, not with hardness of heart. Our integrity will be tested. Just as the Pharisees watched Jesus, so the world will be watching us. Back in the late 60s, during the New York riots, I was in the state police then, and we were billeted in the attic of the old National Guard Armory. The dirt on the floor was about a quarter of an inch thick, and it was brutally hot. You didn't get much sleep. We were shot at, rocks thrown down on your car, cussed and swore by the people of the city. But as troopers, they're good at glomming. They're good about going out and finding stuff. And they found about four or five to one of the breweries and got about five or six cases of cold beer. And I looked at that beer and I said, "I would love to have a cold beer. It's so hot." And most of these guys here from A Troop was South Jersey, or C Troop was Central Jersey, or D and E Troop, which is the Turnpike or the Parkway. They don't know me. So I just casually walked over and picked up a can, popped the top, and you ought to heard the guy. Oh, look at Smith drinking beer. The next thing you do is you're going to be chasing women and shooting dice. So I put the can down, and I said, thank you, Lord. They didn't expect that. I had a guy tell me, Tom, I never thought the day I'd see you have a can of beer in your hand. See, so they watch you. A pastor preached a sermon on honesty one Sunday. And on Monday morning, he took the bus to get to his office. He paid the fare. The bus driver gave him back too much change. During the rest of the journey, the pastor was rationalizing how God provided him with some extra money he needed for the week. But he couldn't live with himself. And before he got off the bus, he said to the driver, you made a mistake. You gave me too much change. And he proceeded to give the money back. The driver smiled and said, that was no mistake. I was at your church yesterday and I heard you preached on integrity and honesty, so I decided to put you to the test. Integrity, one's deeds match our words. A young man had an interview for a position in a small business firm. The applicant had a neat appearance and made a good impression on the owner. He also prepared an excellent resume in which he listed as reference his pastor, his Sunday school teacher, and church deacon. The owner of the business studied the resume for several minutes and he said, I appreciate these recommendations from your church friends, but what I really like is a word from someone who knows you on weekdays. Sorry to say, in too many instances, there's a striking contrast between the behavior of Christians in church and out in the world. The principles we hear preached on Sunday should be practiced all week. A good Sunday Christian will also be a good weekly Christian. That's by Matthew DeHaan. Someone said, a hypocrite who is a person who is not himself on Sunday. So we see, first of all, Jesus confronts the sin of hypocrisy. Secondly, Jesus confronts the sin of pride in verses 7 through 11. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. My first station when I went into state police was up at Pompton Lakes. The patrol area was in metropolitan New Jersey. And I was getting ready to go out on patrol. I had my leather all shined up. My shoes were all shined. I was all trimmed down from going through the academy. I looked in the mirror and I said, I am so cool it actually hurts. I am so cool it actually hurts. So I went down to a place called Anthony Wayne where we used to stop and have dinner. And it was windy and rainy that day. And I got out of the car and I said, I'm going to go strutting in there like them people can't believe. And the wind blew my hat off. I went to pick it up and the wind blew it a little bit more. Then it blew it a little bit more. Then it blew it a little bit more. Then it blew. I'm chasing the hat all around the parking lot. And it goes into a mud puddle. And I'm knocking off the blood, and I'm looking out, and everybody in the restaurant is standing at the window laughing their heads off. And I went in, and I said, that's the funniest thing we ever saw. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. I was so uncool after that. Notice the illustration used by Jesus in confronting this sin in verse 7. So he told a parable of those who were invited when he noted that they chose the best places, saying to them, a wedding party was the most important social occasion in a Jewish life. The seat arranged at the table indicated one's standing in the community. He noticed how they picked out the places of honor at the table. Nothing escaped his eye. The place of honor as the meal generally would be those closest to the host. Much like today, you see the places of honor at the speaker's table. One might say that they had their eye on him, but all the while he has their eye on them. But his motives are totally different than theirs. He wasn't watching them in order to trip them up. but to confront them with their error, sin of hypocrisy, and they could repent. We all do well to continually remember that Jesus notices everything we do, and he even noticed the motives of our heart, which are motivate us to do what we do. Notice the assumption exposed by Jesus in verses 8 and 9. When you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down at the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you will come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. And then in disgrace you proceed to take and occupy the last place. When asked by the host to vacate the place of honor, he will be found all the good places already taken, and be forced to go to the lowest place in front of the entire gathering. The idea emphasizes the shame of the reluctance movement to the lower place. It would be terribly humiliating and sobering as those folks got a wake-up call of what really was as great as they thought. The people they were trying to impress were not impressed at all. The individuals that they felt were beneath them will all of a sudden be above them in stature at the feast. Once they get vacated their place to another person, the only seats that will be left would be the lowest seats at the table. The demoted person would not want to risk taking any other seats other than the lower place in fear of being asked out of a higher one to go and even go lower. All of us have been shamed by others at some time in our life, and we can envision a person sulking down to the lowest seating area. The way of pride has ultimately led to a shame and disgrace. I went through Proverbs and found at least six or seven texts of scripture in Psalms about pride. Proverbs 16:8, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. Proverbs 16:5, everyone proud in heart and is an abomination to the Lord. Psalm 10, verse 2, the wicked is pride persecutes the poor. And maybe this is the most dangerous of all, is Proverbs, or Psalm 10:4. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. I remember years ago, when I finally got in the ministry, Pastor Allen would always give me a list of people he wanted me to go visit. I went to visit this older couple. The wife was sick in bed, and the husband was a big, strong, brute of a man. And I was telling him that we're all sinners and we need to be saved. I asked him if he had a Bible. He took a very large Bible down off the shelf. I had him read certain texts that showed him the true state of his soul, and all that so-called good works that he had done were meaningless as far as salvation is concerned. And I'll never forget this. After reading those scriptures, he slammed that big Bible shut and yelled, "You mean all those good works I've done all over the years are for nothing?" I said, "Isn't that what you just read?" He says, "In that case, I'm not interested." And he slammed that big Bible shut. And literally, you can see the dust flying in the air from that Bible that's been laid up on the pit so long. Notice the application revealed by Jesus in confronting this sin in verse 10. And when you're invited to go and sit down to the lowest place, so when you're invited, he may say to you, "Friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For he who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." When Jesus advised the guests to take the lower places, he was not giving them some kind of a gimmick that guaranteed promotion. False humility that takes the lower place is just as hateful to God as pride that takes the highest place. God is not impressed by our status in society or in the church. He's not influenced by what people say or think about us, because he sees the thoughts and motives of the heart. I'm going to read this because I have to. If you read it fast, it don't make any sense. But I borrowed this. Stay two or three seats below your place and sit until they say go further up. Do not begin by going up, because then they may say to you, go down. It's better that they say to you, go up, than they should say to you, go down, go down. That was a good practical advice. Jesus was imparting an eternal spiritual principle that will be evident in the end with everything, when everything is made right. Note that Jesus was not talking to his disciples. He was talking to the Pharisees. He appealed to them with an argument suitable to himself. We may, however, extract truth from this. Let us not covet the higher places. Let us not desire honor among men. Humble yourself does not mean you view yourself as a piece of trash. Truly humble people compare themselves only with Christ. And they do, they realize their sinfulness and understand their limitations. They also recognize their gifts and strengths and not willing to use them and are willing to use them as Jesus directs. Humility is a realistic assessment and commitment to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and others. Humility is also a fundamental grace in the Christian life, yet it's just elusive. The moment you think you're humble, you're not. The paradox is that the best seat in the house is the worst seat in the house. A young man out of seminary, he went strutting up to the pulpit to preach his first sermon. His mind saturated with 4 years of theology, prepared to use theological words and phrases to impress the people. But his mind went blank. He stuttered and stumbled his way through his notes, and when he was done, he was humbled, humiliated, and totally defeated. The old deacon said if you had gone into the pulpit like you came out of the pulpit, you have come out of the pulpit like you went into it. That's why Paul says to Timothy that an elder must not be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the temptation of the devil. A preacher who is honest with himself struggles with this all the time. Is my motive to preaching the word of God to glorify Christ, or to be seen by the people as a good preacher? Anyone who stands up before people has to struggle with this all the time. Harvey Beebe used to say, you remember Harvey Beebe? He says, we put you pastors on a higher pedestal so we get a better shot at you. So first of all, we see that Jesus confronts the sin of hypocrisy, the sin of pride. Then he confronts the sin of neglecting the poor, the duty in caring for the poor. Look at verse 12. When you have a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. Do not ask your friends. That's a command. It calls for the friends to stop, or the Pharisees to stop fighting only friends. Jesus isn't saying we shouldn't invite friends, but that he needed a motive check. He should do so, not do so to the exclusion of others. Verse 13, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. On the surface, this seems like a rather benign confrontation, but it struck right at the heart of the Pharisees. They would not associate with what they thought was the lower class. They looked down on the poor and the needy. The man with dropsy was merely a pawn in hopes of trapping Jesus into healing on the Sabbath. Go over to Luke chapter 18. You'll see what the Pharisee thinks of anyone other than himself. You're all familiar with this parable. Look at verse 9, Luke 18. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in himself that they were righteous and despised others. That's the Pharisee. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, God, I thank you I'm not like other men. Lord, I'm above everybody else. I'm not like those extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even this tax collector. So you see, they had no use for anything. The so-called low class or the common ordinary man. Proverbs 14:21, the one who despises his neighbor sins, but whoever shows kindness to the poor will be happy. If our hearts are right, God will see to it that we are rewarded properly, even though getting a reward is not the motive for being generous. When we serve others from an unselfish heart, we're laying up treasures in heaven and becoming rich toward God. Luke 12:21. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Look at Psalm 41, please. Psalm 41, this is a good... I got this highlighted. Psalm 41. I'll get there pretty soon. Look at verse 1. He who considers the poor, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will sustain him on his bed of illness and will sustain him on his sick bed. What does it make a difference? Why does it make such an eternal difference who we invite to dinner? The reason it makes an eternal difference is that along with other occasions, it reveals where our treasure is. Is Jesus with his commands and promises more valuable to us than tradition and convenience and earthly comfort? Is he our treasure or is he in the world? Jesus is all the world to me. The question is not decided during an invitation at church. It's decided at dinner, an hour by hour every day, whether you are willing to be inconvenienced ourselves for those who can't repay. It matters whom you invite to dinner because it matters where our treasure is. And that's why the Colossians text says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Praise God for this confrontation. All of us can understand that we struggle with these very sins. But there's always forgiveness with God. Praise God there is. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for how the Word of God opens up our heart to the blessings, but also confronts us with our sins. And I pray and ask that as each one of us, that you would search our hearts and see if there be any wicked way in us and lead us in a way to everlasting. May we be able to say, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O God, our Lord and our Redeemer. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you for the dear folks in this place this morning. Be with JJ as he opens the Word of God tonight. Thank you for Donnie and dealing with the Apostle Peter in Sunday school. Thank you for that, we pray. And for everyone in here who's struggling with some issue, minister grace to them. If there's anyone in here who's not saved, open up their hearts to the truth and cause them to want to cry out to you to be saved, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.